Philippians chapter 14. We're going to finish the chapter tonight. Woohoo! Been a long time coming. Not just chapter 14, but chapters 12, 13, and 14. All of these have been about the same subject matter, and we're going to wrap up that subject matter this evening as you're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. As you're turning there, let me give a plug for the men's retreat we went to at Camp Victory. Some of you fellas, if you've never been, you ought to go. It is just an enjoyable time. It starts down there in Kentucky on Thursday evenings with dinner at 5 o'clock, and they spent a day or 2 days cooking brisket out on a smoker to get it ready for us for Thursday night. It doesn't get any better than that. And they've got a cafeteria or a lunchroom, and we ate that dinner there and then went into church service on Thursday night and had some great services. I heard what I thought to me, and I hate, you know, I'll just give you, I heard the best sermon that I thought that at least spoke to me was Brother Ken Fullerton from down in Belpre, Ohio. And he preached from John chapter 21 on a conversation Peter didn't want to have. And if you know John chapter 21, that's when the Lord called him to the fireside and sat down and said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" And he said very little about the actual conversation and more about how sometimes the Lord has to ask us some things we really don't want to talk about that we know we have to confront. It was just a powerful message. And again, not that the others weren't, but we heard 2 sermons on Thursday night, 2 more on Friday morning, 2 more on Friday evening, and then it ends after Friday night. Thursday and Friday night, they both go down to what they call Snacker Barrel. And no, it didn't go woke. They never flip-flop. They didn't even start to and then go back. Nothing like that. And they've had that set up there for years, and it's a little snack shop. And they gave us free hot dogs one night and root beer floats and all that kind of stuff. And it was a men's retreat, so they also had competition in ping pong, competition in... what's the bags? Cornhole, thank you. I can never remember. I always want to say hack-a-sack, and that's the different thing, all right? With cornhole, then they had axe throwing. I stayed clear of that one. They had pistol shooting competition, and they had shotgun skeet shooting competitions. And Dustin, I hate to say it, took 2nd place in the skeet shooting. Last year, he won. This year he took 2nd place because, this is his story, there was a guy there that had never shot a shotgun before, never done skeet shooting, and he won the trophy this year. Now go figure that one out. But we did all that and then came back home on Saturday morning, got back here to Cambridge, and so it was just an enjoyable time. Brother George Griffiths preached, his brother Mike preached, Pastor Staub from up in Dearborn Heights, Michigan preached. It was great. Brother Joe French down the Cincinnati area, Brother Dan Williams from the Dayton, Ohio area. I think that covers about all of them, but we just had a great time there. So next year, it's the same weekend, first weekend of September. Some of you fellows would like to plan on going. I would highly recommend it. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 29. Wait a minute, let's look here. Verse number 29. I wrote it down right, okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 29, we're going to read to the end of the chapter. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud 1 Corinthians 14. Beginning in verse 29, the Apostle Paul writes these words, "Let the prophet speak 2 or 3, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. That ye may all prophesy one by one, and that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak. But they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this Sunday night service, for this fellowship of the saints, for our church family. God, I pray you'd use the passage before us, the text, to instruct us, Lord, to give us a vision of the church at Corinth and to avoid the pitfalls that they fell into because of their misuse of spiritual gifts. Bless your word to each and every heart. Give us understanding, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me remind you that the book of 1 Corinthians is written to a very carnal church. Anybody that says, well, I want the church at Corinth to be my pattern, is foolish. Because Paul is constantly straightening them out. They were a carnal church. Paul had wonderful things to say to the church at Philippi. Precious things to say to the church at Ephesus. And he does even commend the church at Corinth in a couple different places. But most of it is correcting them and condemning them for the things they're doing wrong. So anybody that uses the church at Corinth as a basis for what they do in their church is looking at the wrong church. And I say that simply to say that many that are confused on this subject matter of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14, the use of spiritual gifts, and especially the tongues and interpretation of tongues, those that go to the book of 1 Corinthians to back up what they believe and what they teach are going to the wrong place. Because Paul is constantly trying to guide them and turn them in a right direction when they are determined to go into another one. In 1 Corinthians 12, we saw the distribution of the gifts. There were 9 spiritual gifts that were given out. And those gifts were to be a blessing to the church, and each member was to use their gift to edify others. But what they were doing was using their gift to brag about themselves, comparing themselves one against another, which Paul told them is not wise. And so Paul had to straighten them out about that. Then in chapter 13 and 14, he got into this thing specifically of tongues and their use in chapter 13, telling us that no matter how many tongues they spoke, if they spoke in tongues of angels, if there is such a thing, if they spoke with tongues of angels but didn't have charity, didn't have concern for one for another, that it was all in vain. It was as sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. All right, because they were using it for their own edification. So in chapter 14, then Paul corrects them on this thing of unknown tongues, which we've been looking at, and that was because the tongues of the day of Pentecost were fading and going out of circulation, basically to say. They were coming up with their own tongues and their own remedies, and the church was in chaos. It was a mess. There are a lot of churches today that are in chaos. A lot of churches that are a mess. And most of the reason is because everybody is caring for themselves and about themselves and has no interest in the needs and the helps of others. And so Paul is writing 1 Corinthians to try to strengthen this church. Sometimes the things that he writes to them are applicable to us, and sometimes they're not applicable. Because it's a different time. It's an early church with the spiritual gifts, which again, many of them, even the ones that we would claim, like the gift of wisdom and knowledge, was different then than what it is right now. The gift of knowledge that they were given was an automatic gift that just came instantaneously. They didn't have to study. They didn't have to research. Boy, I wish I had that gift. They didn't have to plan and prepare. They were given that knowledge. They were given that wisdom. We don't have that way today. We have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells within us and guides us by the Word of God, but it's a whole different thing. So as we conclude in 1 Corinthians 14, keep that in mind, that some of these things are not necessarily set rules for the church today, but Paul is setting them in order to control the church back in that day, to give them an orderly, let all things be done decently in order, to give them an orderly structure to a church service. And we'll talk about those things as we look through them. We're going to see 3 things tonight. I bet that doesn't surprise you. First of all, we're going to see the speaking of the prophets in verse 29 to verse number 33. The speaking of the prophets. It says, let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. Paul says a lot about silence in these verses. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. So you'll notice several times the word prophets or prophesy, I believe four times those words appear in this text. That's the subject matter. Well, who were the prophets? Well, we know the prophets. They were those that were alive during the earthly ministry of Christ. The Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. All right, so that means that there was an ending to the prophets. There was a doing away with the prophets. And there are some today that claim to be prophets. Now, we have the spirit of prophecy, but everything we say comes from the Word of God. We're not prophets ourselves. We are preachers. Paul, writing to Timothy and Titus and these men and leaving them and trusting them to be pastors of churches, never called them prophets. And so there are no prophets today. So when we see in verse 28, let the prophets speak two or three and let the other judge, can we look at that from the standpoint is there were some within the congregation that were on a special position and special place. They were prophets. And they were the ones that were speaking and leading the church service. It was not a free-for-all. It was not everybody, anybody, and somebody. It was the prophets that were leading. Now, it is true that the church in Corinth, many of them had the gift of prophecy. Whether they were all prophets or not, we don't know. But Paul is isolating those, and he's giving them the rule for the speaking of the prophets. He's giving them the rule in verse 29 and 30. Notice the command in verse 29. Let the prophets speak two or three. Say, why did Paul boil that down? Well, he did the same thing with the gift of tongues. Remember that? If they speak, let it be by two or three. What was he doing? He was trying to condense the chaos that was going on and saying it's not everybody. Everybody has a psalm. Everybody has a, not a proverb, but everybody has a tongue. Everybody has this. No, let's let the prophets speak. If it be by two or by three. Now you say, well, why don't we do that now? Because you want to go home at 8 or 8:30. Back in those days, those churches, those services lasted a long, long time. Paul preached himself until after midnight on one evening service. Can you imagine if there had been two more after him? But the rule that Paul lays down is let the prophets speak two or three, just like he did with those speaking in tongues. Again, it was to limit the confusion in the congregation. And then he gave not only the command, but the caution. He said, and let the other judge. You remember with tongues, there was those two or three that could speak in tongues and one to interpret. Well, here there were two or three prophets that were speaking, and one let the other judge. What is he judging? He is making sure that what being said conforms to the principles of the Word of God. Now, granted, in their day, they didn't have a lot of the Word of God. They had all the Old Testament. Look back at Acts chapter 17, if you would. Excuse me, this would be our cross-reference. To them checking out what the prophets are saying. Did not one of the biblical writers say there are many false prophets gone out into the world? How do you know a true prophet from a false prophet? By judging them. So he says, oh, you're not supposed to judge. Yes, you are. Paul said, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. We do judge, but we judge by the Word of God. We don't judge by opinion. We don't judge by tradition. We don't judge by personal view. We judge by the Word of God. But we are to judge. And here he said, let them speak in the church, two or three at the most, and let one listen closely to what they're saying to make sure it's in line. Look in Acts chapter 17, I know I said, verse 10. Acts 17 and verse 10, and Paul, or Luke writes here about the missionary journey. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. The ones in Thessalonica wanted to kill them. In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, notice this, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So in the Corinthian church, if a prophet were to speak, it's all right. Let them speak by two or three, but make sure what they're saying lines up with biblical principles, lines up with the word of God. Because in the church that was at Corinth, there must have apparently been some very gullible people. Oh, what a shocker. Now, I'm not talking necessarily about Bible Baptist Church, but how about within Christianity? Aren't there some very gullible people? If a guy stands up and looks right and talks right and sounds right, they will go after almost anything he says. The faith healers, the prosperity gospel preachers, all of these that are looking so good and looking so right outwardly, and so people blindly follow them. They're gullible. They're not checking out what they're saying by the word of God. And so Paul is saying, when the prophets speak, let them speak by two or by three. And then when they do speak, he said, make sure you check. There's somebody there that verifies what they're saying, someone that's knowledgeable, someone that's experienced, probably one of the other prophets, and let them judge. In verse number 30, we see the courtesy. We've seen the command and the caution, but we see the courtesy in verse number 30. And if any be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. There were not to be two people speaking at the same time. Can I say that again? There were not to be two people speaking at the same time. Let me say that again, just to make it clear. There were not to be two people speaking at the same time. Have you ever been in a church service where two people are speaking at the same time? Or three or four are speaking at the same time? Or five or six or 10 or 20 are speaking at the same time? You know what that is? That's chaos. Now, we're not talking about a prayer meeting where people can be praying to God. We're talking about a church service where people are communicating one with another. And if one is speaking and the other starts to speak, then the first one was to, excuse my language, shut up. If God revealed something to the other, those prophets that were there, then the first one was to quiet down and let the other one speak. There was to be some organization and order in how the church was conducted. Again, Paul is taking a church that is highly chaotic and trying to rein them in and get it down to where they're doing. You say, well, why don't we do that? Because we would be going in the wrong direction to do that. We would be making our services more chaotic. The church service is to be decent and in order without confusion. Now, you can misuse that. There are some churches that are so formal that God would feel uncomfortable if he came in there. He's not following the right routine. He's not following the liturgy. He's not doing what he's not standing when he's supposed to stand, sitting when he's supposed to sit. Talking, it would be. But then there's churches at the other things that are just so chaotic. Everybody's doing their own thing, and nothing gets accomplished that way. So Paul is doing his best to try to rein in the church at Corinth, and talking about the rule of the prophets that are speaking. Notice the reasons for that rule in verse number 31. For you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. All right, those that were prophets or those that had the spirit of prophecy were allowed to prophesy, but one at a time. All of this flies in contradiction to the Pentecostal charismatic tongue-speaking crowd where it's just wild chaos with everybody going at the same time. So Paul is telling them that's not the way it's supposed to be. You can prophesy, but one by one. And somebody is judging while they're speaking. Because most of what's said in those kind of services is not Bible whatsoever. It's not spiritual. It's not, as it says in verse 31, that all may learn and all may be comforted. You ought to walk out of a church service having learned and having been comforted. Not walking out saying, what in the world did I just experience? What did I just see? What just happened in there? And that too often is what's going on. And that's what was going on in the church at Corinth. The reasons, they were all permitted to speak. But when they spoke, it was to be profitable to all. Verse number 31 says that all may learn and all may be comforted. When the word of God is preached and proclaimed and God is in charge and God is in control, everything turns out just right. But when everybody is doing their own thing in their own way at their own time, it's nothing but chaos. And that's exactly what verse 32 is talking about there. Paul put some restrictions on the speaking of these prophets. Again, it's not just a free-for-all. He says in verse 32, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You say, what in the world does that mean? Well, again, that S is a small s. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about the prophets having themselves under control, knowing what they're doing, knowing what they're saying. Apparently, the Corinthian church had the problem the modern charismatic church has, and that people are out of control, rolling down the aisles. I've heard stories, I've never seen it. Rolling down the aisles, foaming at the mouth. I've heard people say they've seen services like that. Everybody at the same time yelling and screaming. It's incoherent. You don't know what's going on. That's what Paul's writing about. He's saying, have control of yourself. He's going to say, God is not the author of confusion in verse number 33, but of peace as in all churches of the saints. I guess some churches just aren't churches of the saints because there is chaos reigning and there is disruption going on. And so Paul is giving some restrictions to make sure that there's no chaos, that every person has their self under control. And that there's no confusion, verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, and as in all the churches of the saints. So the speaking of the prophets, Paul gives it his okay, but he limits it and restricts it so the church can be to the honor and glory of God and not to the entertainment of people and man. Verse 29 to verse 33, the speaking of the prophets. Verse 34 and verse 35. Yes. Verse 34 and verse 35. Paul wrote it. The Holy Spirit inspired it. I'm going to skip over it. No, I'm not. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. If they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Please remember the context of where we're reading these verses. The context is in the misuse of tongues and spiritual gifts. And apparently at the church at Corinth, the women were the leading misusers of those gifts and those tongues. And from what little I understand and have heard even by testimony from some of you, last Sunday night going out, more than one person told me little stories about friends or people they knew that went to a church that speaks in tongues, and it was the wife that decided they wanted to go, not the guy. And when they went, it was the women usually that were controlling the service and running the service and doing most of the tongue speaking and all that. Again, I'm going by someone else's testimony because I've never experienced any of that. But that's what Paul is talking about when he writes these verses. He's not being harsh and hard on women. He's just saying that we all have our place in our service for God. And the position of leadership in the church has been given to the men. When it says about a pastor, he says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. When it talks about deacons, he said, let the deacons also be the husband of one wife. Now, there is no way in the world to twist that around. I guess even in our modern pronoun gender confusion day, I guess they'd try. But there's no way to misunderstand that God chooses for church leadership to be the men of the church. Now, the sad thing is that many times men do not take their God-given responsibilities in leadership in the church and in the home, and so sometimes the women have to step forward, and then it's chaos. It's not the way it's intended. Now, I'd rather have a woman take spiritual control of her house when the guy's a flop and make sure the children get taught right than not to take that. But the proper role of the husband is to take the spiritual leadership in his home. And the right place in the church is spiritual leadership by the men in the church. So Paul has been accused of being all kinds of misogynist, all kinds of things, you know, the women's lib movement that went through back in the day and still around, but just under the surface, and you don't hear about it as much. They all get upset about all those things. And Paul's not saying that women don't have a role in the church or place in the church, but they're not to be in charge of the church. Not to be running the church. How many churches do you know that are female run? And that doesn't just mean the pastor's a woman, which is contrary to Scripture. But that even the running of the church, I thank God here at Bible Baptist Church, we've got men. Now somebody should have said amen right there. Not a woman, but amen. All right, I thank God that we've got men, and men step forward and men do things in the church that need to be done. I thank God we have women in our church that step forward and do the things that are necessary. This does not eliminate a woman's ability, privilege, responsibility of serving God. It just puts us in our right lane. It puts us in our right place. And when people aren't in the right place, that's when chaos reigns. I heard a preacher say this weekend. He said, we as a church complain about our society, about men being women and women being men. He said, but the old saying is, as goes the church, so goes the world. Not the opposite. As goes the world, so goes the church. But as goes the church, so goes the world. And his opinion was, and what he said, the reason that in the world they don't know men from women is because for too long in the church, women were acting like men and men were acting like women. So what do you mean by that? Well, women were taking the leadership and men were sheepishly following. Men are to take the spiritual leadership in their home and in the church, and the women are to follow behind them, to submit to them. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing prejudiced about that. That's what makes a strong home. That's what makes a strong church. We need men that are going to lead. I don't know about yet. Maybe it's my military background. I don't know what it is, but I would have a hard time following a woman preacher. A hard time following female leadership. I saw a little thing that Kamala Harris might run for president, and AOC, you know who that Cortez, might be running for vice president. I said, oh God help us. And you're saying because of the politics? Well, maybe that's one reason, but the other reason is because, oh God help us. We need men in leadership. Now, I'm not going to open that can of worms any farther because somebody was handing out tomatoes out in front of the church, and I don't want any of them thrown at me while I'm preaching tonight. But I'll simply say there's a role for all of us in the church. Personally, I don't want men. Pastor Braden did something great this morning. He had all the nursery workers stand up, and we clapped and acknowledged them, and that was a great thing to do. Did you notice that when all the nursery volunteer workers stood up, there wasn't a man among them? You know why? Because if a man was in charge of the nursery, it would be chaotic. Men can't handle it. And I are a man. And so you can say whatever you want to. You put men down in charge of those kids, good night. They would be all over the place. There's a place. Women have a heart for those kids and can do better. Those young age of teaching those kids. Women, you can do that up until close to teenage years. You're very valuable in doing that. Once they get to that teenage years and up beyond that, then it's time for the men to step up and start teaching and start leading and start overseeing things. But we all work together to make the church function right. And Paul is trying to teach them that in these two highly controversial verses. There's people that don't like Paul because of those two verses and think he was an old curmudgeon. I mean, just an old bachelor, widower, whatever he is, and didn't like women and all that because of those two verses. He had some very positive things to say about women in other places. 1 Corinthians 11, 1 Timothy. It wasn't that, but he was trying to get the church at Corinth to get off that crazy stance they were on and get under control. So there's the speaking of the prophets. There's the silence of the women. And thirdly and lastly, in verse 36 to verse 40, there's the spirituality of the church. And it's interesting that Paul wraps up with this. The spirituality of the church, because that is the crux of the matter all the way through this. The distribution of tongues, the use of tongues or of spiritual gifts as a whole, the correction of it, what is all that for? It's to improve the spirituality of the church, the body of Christ, to be a help and a blessing one to another and together hand in hand serving God in the role he puts us in. Whatever role that might be. Now, Paul knew he was going to get attacked for verse 34 and 35. I'm just persuaded. He knew what was coming. God gave him those. I can't imagine the conversation, but I could just, if it had been me, God gave me verse 34 and 35, and I'm writing, I'd say, Lord, are you sure? Do I really have to write this? I mean, this is going to ruin my reputation from some people. And they are going to question me. So the Lord says, write it down, and then here's what you do, Paul. You turn the tables, you question them. Look at verse 36. Three question marks in this one verse. Paul's not defending himself, but he's letting them know that what he's saying is not his own personal opinion and not his own thoughts. It's the Word of God. He says in the middle of verse 37, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. This is not Paul's opinion. Unbelievers have such a erroneous view of the Scriptures. Well, that was just his opinion. That was just the culture at that time. That's just what he thought, whether it be Paul or Jeremiah back in his day or David back in Psalms, whatever it be. That was just that day and that time and his opinion. No, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so Paul writes and he says, what came the Word of God out from you? Were they the channel by which God gave the Word of God? No, they weren't. Again, these braggadocious Corinthians with their wonderful spiritual gifts. Paul says, are you the authors of Scripture? Are you the ones that were moved by God to write them? No. So keep silence. Acknowledge what I say is the Word of God. Paul's not trying to usurp some authority over them. He's just trying to point out, you did not write the Scriptures. If that church at Corinth had written Bible, burn it. If they'd have written any Scripture, you don't want to read that. That'd have been a mess. So Paul says, what? Came the Word of God out from you only? Notice this. Or came it unto you only? Do you have a monopoly on it? Are you the only ones that know what the Word of God is? There's some preachers that think that. Some churches that think that. But he's saying, it's not about you. It's not exclusive to you. The Word of God didn't come from you. And it again didn't come to you only. It's for everybody's learning and everybody's admonition. So let's all get on the same page together here. He says in verse 37, if any man thinketh himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Paul is emphasizing that what he's writing, what he's penning, what he's putting down on paper are not words of human origin. They're supernatural words. They're the pen of men writing from the mouth of God. Nothing ever has been communicated like that since then. Nothing. I remember years and years ago studying on Mormonism and Joseph Smith and how the Book of Mormon came to be. That's like a comic book. That story, Joseph Smith up in Elmira, New York, I believe it was, supposedly found some peepstones when he was digging for treasure. He found some little peepstones, and he took those stones back and put them in a little bag, and when he looked at those peepstones with some mystical glasses, God gave him the Book of Mormon, and he, with a curtain between him and the guy that's writing it down, he began to recite all this stuff, and that guy began to record it on the other side, and that is the Book of Mormon, and they claim that it's equal with the Word of God. That's just a bunch of nonsense. Paul tells us the Word of God came from God. And God used holy men of God as they spake by the Holy Ghost, as Peter told us later on. The spirituality of the church, following the Word of God and believing what the Word of God says. I think one of the greatest problems in our modern day Christianity is that people don't care what the Bible says. They're going to keep believing what they believe and doing what they do. And it doesn't matter what the Bible says. And I'm not talking about wicked, ungodly, lost people. I'm talking about people that profess to be saved. And I'm not even questioning their salvation necessarily. But they'll take the Bible as long as it goes along with what they're doing. But when it crosses them, how many times, and I've told you this before, how many times I've met with people and they say, "Preacher, I know what the Bible says, but," there's that word, Brother Darrell. Talked about it this morning. "I know what the Bible says, but," the minute they say that, the skin or the hair on my arms just begins to stand up, the hair on the back. When you say, "I know what the Bible says, but," that scares me to death. There is no but to that. When the Word of God says it, that's what it is. You know the old saying, "God said it, I believe it." That settles it for me. And I'm sure you've heard the middle part could be taken out. God said it. Whether you believe it or not, that ought to settle it for you. Because if God said it, it's true. So Paul is using the Word of God to try to increase the spirituality of the church. Then he comes up with verse number 38, or God does. "But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant still." Now we like to use that word ignorant as a put down, I guess. Saying that somebody's ignorant, and that's what the word means, but I don't think it's intended as directly as that. Paul's just, ignorant means unknowing. And not willing to be taught. And Paul says, all these things I've just written about the use of spiritual gifts and the use of tongues and the place of prophets and of women, he said, if after all I've written and all God's given me, you want to personally ignore that, let the ignorant be ignorant still. Can I encourage you, when you get into a debate or argument with those of different persuasions and things like that, sure, say what you can say. Let God use you and give the Word of God and give the truth. But if they're not going to hear it, there's nothing you can do. The old expression is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. And that is the truth. You can show lost people, you can show them the Romans road. You can show them John 3:16 and the plan of salvation, but if they're going to put up a roadblock and not believe it, there's nothing you and I can do about it. Now, I'm not saying quit witness to them, don't do it, but realize if they're going to be ignorant, they'll be ignorant still. Let me give you a Bible verse. I haven't given you any cross references. Well, I guess we did one in Acts. But here's a good verse for this. Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. In the Minor Prophets, Hosea chapter 4, verse 17. The writer said this, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. That's a scary verse. If you're a member of the tribe of Ephraim, back in that day, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Let him follow his idols. Let him believe what he's going to believe. Let him be a heathen. He's rejected the word of God. He won't listen to the prophets back in his day. He that is ignorant, let him be ignorant still. Verse 39, wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. That's the greatest of the spiritual gifts, according to Paul, giving out the word of God. He says, covet to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongues. That lowest of the spiritual gifts on the chain of nine was still in effect and when Paul wrote Corinthians. And he said, don't forbid to do it. Tongues, not the unknown tongues, but tongues. Don't forbid it. It's still allowed to be used at this time. But he said, all far greater than that is prophecy. And of course, for the church at Corinth, they glorified the tongue. Glorified the tongue. Verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. That's a principle for the church. It's a good principle for daily life. But Paul wraps all this stuff up about this thing of tongues. The chaotic church service the Corinthians were holding. The contention between members, the comparison between them, the ineffectiveness of their testimony before the lost world around them. Paul concludes by saying, let all things be done decently and in order. Again, you can schedule out the Spirit of God if you're not careful. A church service can have such a strict thing that you schedule out that, but most churches don't have that problem. Most churches don't have room for the Holy Spirit of God to work because it's so chaotic and man-centered. Everything that you're seeing on television with the entertainment on the stage of the auditorium and the preaching to tickle people's ears and accommodate them and the dress of the preacher as he's doing it, showing he's just one of the guys. He's like one of your neighbors, one of the people down the street. All that emphasis. Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. Order in the church. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.